This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jude chapter 8. Jude chapter 8. You probably remember a while ago, 2 months almost ago, we took a break from our series through Jude in order to focus on Isaiah during the time of Lent and Easter. And now we pick up where we left off back in the letter of Jude. This morning we'll be looking at verses 8 through 16. But I'll begin reading with verse 1 just to give us a context and to remind us where we've been already. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The letter of Jude, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking, communicating his word to us. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay in their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, if you still have your Bibles open, you'll notice the theme of this letter of Jude is found right there in verse 4 when he tells us to contend for the faith. And the reason that we are being told to contend for the faith is because these certain people, these ungodly people, have crept in unnoticed, and they are perverting the grace of God into sensuality, and they are denying Jesus Christ. Later, this letter explains and unpacks what it means to contend for the faith. When you look at the end of this letter, which we just read, verses 17 through 23, Jude gives us an example of what contending for the faith means practically, what it looks like. We're not left to our own to figure it out. Jude is telling us that contending for the faith means building up one another in the faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, having mercy on those who doubt, saving others from snatching them from the fire, and showing mercy. But before we get to positively what it means to contend for the faith, first, Jude is giving us the reason why we need to contend for the faith, why we need to contend for the gospel as Christians. Here, he describes the challenges for the faith. Verse 4, it describes those who have crept in. Certain people have crept in unnoticed. They're perverting the grace of God into sensuality, and they're denying Christ. And then verses 5 through 16 explain specifically what this perversion and this denial looks like. Last time when we were looking at Jude, we looked at the three examples that he gave of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and then falling in the wilderness. You've got the fallen angels as well. We looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, all of examples of God's grace being perverted and of Christ being denied. This morning we go on and Jude gives us the example of Cain and Balaam and Korah, given as a warning, a reason why we need to contend for the faith. And so Jude, in our passage this morning, is urging us as Christians to contend for the faith, to contend for the gospel, because these certain people have crept in unnoticed, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality, who deny Jesus Christ. And we respond to this threat by contending for the gospel, by sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, Jude is proving his point that there's this threat by pointing out that these false teachers, first of all, blaspheme all that they do not understand. Secondly, they reject God's word. And third, they face the Lord's judgment. And so those are the three points that Jude is using to support his argument of these false teachers creeping in and noticing and distorting and perverting the gospel. First, they blaspheme what they do not understand. Now, we've already looked at the examples that Jude gives us here in this mini sermon. We looked at the three examples that he gave. You have Israel fell because of their unbelief. That's in the wilderness. You have the angels who fell because of their rebellion. And we looked at Sodom and Gomorrah who fell because of their immorality. And now in verses 8 through 10, Jude takes those examples and he applies them. He starts our passage by saying, yet in like manner, these people, and these people that he's referring to are these certain people who have crept in unnoticed, those false teachers who are perverting the gospel into sensuality and who are denying Christ. And so now Jude is taking those examples and he's applying them to these false teachers. He's taking these examples of judgment for disobedience and now connecting them directly to these false teachers, implying that these false teachers face the same judgment as Israel, as the fallen angels, as Sodom and Gomorrah. The sins that we're talking about here are defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, and blaspheming the glorious ones. You see that list there in verse 8. And each of those sins are connected or associated with the examples that were given. Sodom and Gomorrah defiling the flesh, the fallen angels rejecting authority, not following God's instructions, Israelites in the wilderness, you have them rejecting God's authority, you have blasphemy. Verse 8 also mentions, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams. Now, what that phrase, relying on their dreams, is referring to is the visionary experiences. It's the same word that's used to describe the visions of, or the dreams of, the false prophets back in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. What Deuteronomy is saying, if someone comes up to you and says that they had a dream or a vision, and that dream or that vision, that revelation that they had supposedly from God, leads you away from God, away from His Word, the Lord is testing you. Put that dreamer to death. Purge the evil from amongst you, from your midst. These false teachers are basing their immoral behavior on their visions, on their dreams that they claim to have received. Now today, we deal with this reality today. Even here in Northwest Iowa, we've seen a renewed interest in visions and prophecies. The charismatic and Pentecostal influences emphasize prophetic words that direct the church. And when you hear someone say, well, that's a good word, they're referring to the instruction or the direction that comes from a vision or a dream more so than that of the Bible. And so you first end up with people giving authority to their visions and their dreams, giving weight to those visions and their dreams as if God is giving them a direct personal revelation of His will in addition to the Bible. And then you end up with people trying to justify their questionable and even sinful behavior on the basis of their visions. We're following the Spirit's leading and allowing same-sex practices. And the reality in that moment is you're not following the Holy Spirit's leading, who only leads according to God's word. You're following the spirit of the age. Well, it felt like God was leading me to cheat on my wife and to get this divorce. I've been praying about this for years, and I feel like this is His will for me. Boys and girls, how does God talk to us? How does God communicate to us? It's through His Word. It's through the Bible. So when people say that God spoke to them through a vision or a dream, or that they can hear His voice, we respond by saying that God only speaks to us through the Bible. This is God's word to us, the way He communicates to us. In our passage, it's the false teachers who have crept in and have turned the grace of God into licentiousness, into sensuality. They are the ones relying on their visions and their dreams. And Jude goes on to give us an example from the popular literature of his day, of that time. The angel Michael didn't pronounce a blasphemous judgment on the devil when disputing over Moses' body. Now, when we read that this morning, you may have been thinking, I don't remember that story being in the Bible. I don't remember that story from Sunday school. I don't remember that as being in the Bible, in Deuteronomy, when the death of Moses is being described. And well, you're right, it's not mentioned in the Bible other than right here in Jude. Here in Jude's sermon, he's giving an illustration or an example from an extra-biblical book or an apocryphal book. So it's a book that existed at the same time that Jude is writing the letter, but is not part of the Bible. It's called The Assumption of Moses, and it's basically based on the story of Moses' death and his burial. It's giving you the behind the scenes, filling in the gap, so to speak, of the archangel Michael disputing over Moses' body with the devil. It'd be like us using an example from a book today, one that everybody knows and is familiar with, like the Chronicles of Narnia. And the point that Jude is making with this illustration is that blasphemy is wrong no matter who you are. The false teachers slander and blaspheme the glorious ones. They pervert, distort the grace of God into sensuality. They deny Jesus Christ. They blaspheme, slander, deny Him. And by way of contrast, Michael, I mean the archangel Michael, When disputing with the devil in this story, he refused to overstep his boundaries and take the position or the place of God in judging evil. And so in contrast to Michael, who would not bring a justified judgment of slander against Satan, these people, these certain people who have crept in unnoticed, these false teachers slander whatever they don't understand. They blaspheme what they do not understand. I mean, this is Romans 1, verse 22. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Verse 10 tells us the only thing they understand is their animal instincts. Like unreasoning animals, understanding instinctively. And this is referring to their sensuality, their sexual immorality. 2 Peter, if you have a chance today, take the time to read through 2 Peter chapter 2, because it is a parallel passage to Jude. This is how 2 Peter chapter 2, in that parallel passage, describes the same thing. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. And so Jude here is describing the false teachers and their sexual excess. Rather than following the authority of God's word, they act like animals with no understanding of right or wrong. These false teachers blaspheme all that they don't understand. And secondly, our second point this morning is that these false teachers reject God's word. They reject God's word. One of the differences from the examples that Jude gives us here, the three examples that we're looking at this morning of Cain and Balaam and Korah, and the examples that he gave before of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fallen angels and Israel in the wilderness, is that this time Jude is giving us these three examples from the Old Testament, and he is directly applying them to these false teachers. What do I mean? He's clearly stating that they walked in the way of Cain. Woe to them, verse 11 says, for they walked in the way of Cain. Now, Cain is the Bible's first murderer. But Jude is using him here as an example of someone who rejects God's word. In Genesis 4, verse 3 through 7, we have the story of Cain killing Abel. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, you will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it." So before Cain became a murderer, God gave him a message. God spoke to him. God instructed him. God preached to him. God taught him. God gave him his word. Cain, sin is crouching at your door. If you don't master it, it will rule you. And what did Cain do? He rejected and turned away from God's instruction, and he murdered his brother. And these false teachers are doing the same thing. As they turn away from God's word and do whatever they want, as they reject God's word, they have walked in the way of Cain. Secondly, they abandon themselves for the sake of gains to Balaam's error. Now, when we think of Balaam, we think of Balaam's donkey. Balaam was hired to go and curse God's people, to curse the Israelites. And as he's on his way riding his donkey, the donkey turns to the side of the road, ends up crushing Balaam's foot against the wall. And then the donkey speaks. Balaam doesn't end up cursing God's people. He ends up blessing them. But the part of the story that's not included in our Sunday school stories or in our children's Bible is that instead of being able to curse them, Balaam blesses them, and then he tells the Moabites to seduce Israel to sin through fornication. He wasn't able to curse them. And so plan B was to send in the Moabite whores. The people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Numbers 31, verse 16. Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And Peor is where they were camped out when all of this went down. So here you have Balaam being paid to curse. He's not able to do the curse. He's only blessed. And so the advice that he gives, the teaching that he gives, caused the people of Israel to engage in sexual immorality with the Moabites. And this is exactly what these false teachers are doing when they distort and pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Now, not much has changed for us today. Pornography is rampant amongst Christians. When you think about the arguments you hear of in favor of indulging in our sexual desires and immorality or pursuing unnatural desires, you hear, well, this is who I am. This is who God made me to be. Who am I to deny these desires? And what we see being expressed is the truth of Romans 1, verse 24, all over again. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They walked in the way of Cain. They abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. And third, they perished in Korah's rebellion. Korah's rebellion is a prime example of a rebellious or schismatic person. Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And it was based on his charge that since all of the people of God are holy and God is in their midst, then Moses and Aaron have no right to usurp authority and seat themselves as the political and spiritual leader. Korah said, "You have gone too far." This is number 16, verse 25. "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy." So all of God's people are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. "Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" And so what Korah is overlooking is that it is God who has established Moses and Aaron as authority figures amongst his people. And what happened? Moses tells everybody to get back away from the tent of Korah and all his followers and his family, and the earth opens up and swallows them and all their stuff alive. Jude is accusing these false teachers of challenging, denying the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that they are going to perish like Korah. Look at the ways that these false teachers are being described. Verses 12 and 13. We have quite a few examples here. Hidden reefs at your love feasts or at your celebrations of the Lord's Supper. Hidden danger right underneath the surface of the water, ready to sink ships. They crept in unnoticed. They're celebrating communion with you. Shepherds who feed only themselves. Instead of selflessly watching over, caring for the sheep, they're watching out for themselves. They only care about themselves. Clouds without rain blowing by in the wind. So the promise of rain, the promise of moisture, but not delivering on that promise. Same thing with the fruit trees. It's autumn. The apple trees should be producing fruit. Year after year, they're producing nothing. Twice dead, uprooted. An emphasis on the lack of life in these false teachers. Waves of the sea, another example of just being tossed around here and there, wandering stars. This is who these false teachers are described as. Now, I want you to take a moment at this point and think about what Jude is saying. And how this truth impacts our lives today. We are being called to contend for the faith. And Jude is pointing back to events in the Old Testament, events from long ago that prove that imposters, false teachers, will always be present. The church, this side of glory, this side of heaven, is always a mix of believers and unbelievers, of wheat and weed, sheep and goats. And while we can take comfort in the fact that someday this will all be taken care of, when Christ returns, this isn't going to be an issue. But right now, the instruction that we have, the marching orders that we have, are to equip ourselves, contend for the faith, know what we are up against, know that these false teachers reject God's word, and that third and finally, they face God's judgment. That's our third and our final point this morning. They face the Lord's judgment. Now, as we jump into this last section, verses 14 through 16, Jude mentions, or he quotes Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now, while Enoch is a biblical character, we think of Enoch, we know him from the Old Testament. He was the really old guy who walked with the Lord and then was no more. But this quote here is not a biblical reference. This quote comes once again from a book outside of the Bible. It comes from 1 Enoch, an apocryphal book. It's kind of like when Paul in Acts 17 quotes a 7th century BC poet in Him We Live and Move and Have Our Being, and then he applies it to God. Here, Jude is quoting from the literature of his time to illustrate his point that God will judge everyone who perverts his ways. It's as if he's saying, the Bible isn't the only book that teaches what I am saying. You've read this in your own material, your own books. You'll see the same thing. And what is his point? What is Jude's point in these verses? His point is that the Lord is coming back to judge. Now, we've been looking at examples from the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the same predictions of God's coming at the end of history to give victory and salvation to the righteous and to condemn the unrighteous. Isaiah 40 verse 10 is an example. And here, Jude is identifying the Lord as Jesus. So just as God came down onto Mount Sinai to redeem and to make a people for himself, the Israelites, and then promised to come again to deliver and judge, in the same way, Jesus has come to redeem and to make a people, Christians, through the cross and resurrection, and then promised to come again to judge and redeem once for all. As believers, we look forward to Christ's return. We look forward to his coming with hope and intent. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It is a blessed hope that comforts us in the afflictions that we face right here and right now. It is an encouragement as we live our lives. But this text, Jude also is reminding us that Christ is also coming to judge. When we think about Judgment Day, I would dare say more often than not, we don't think, well, today's the day. Today is the day that Christ is coming back. More often than not, we push it back, don't we? Oh, someday Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. Or, worse yet, we get the idea into our heads that God isn't really going to judge people who are living generally good lives. But our passage, Scripture is clear that Christ will come to judge all the ungodly. Look at what verse 15 says, to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against God. So apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of the good people around us in God's sight are ungodly people and are therefore facing condemnation when Christ comes back. As we think about what that means for us, for each of us and our lives, the question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And many of us will answer, well, yes, yeah, we do. Okay. Do you believe that he shall come to judge the living and the dead? And we answer yes to that. That's what we profess in the Apostles' Creed. But what does your profession that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead mean for the people around you? Do you believe it enough to do something about it? To tell them about the hope that you have in Christ? To share the good news of Christ with that good coworker, or that really nice neighbor, or that really moral family member who is a Christian in name only, culturally, because everyone in Northwest Iowa is Christian? But do they truly believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? How are you going to share that truth with them? We can't just passively or even stoically, without any emotion, hear these words, read about Christ coming to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness. This is true. This is what's going to happen. How are you going to respond? Jude is urging us as Christians to contend for the faith. Because it's not if certain people have crept in unnoticed. It is a reality that certain people have crept in unnoticed, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality, who deny Jesus Christ. And we respond by contending for the gospel in sharing the truth about Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we pray that you will enable us to contend for the faith. Lord, too often we can identify with what these false teachers are accused of, and for that, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to strive to live our lives in light of the hope that we have in Christ alone. Give us the words that we need to share the sweetness and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that it's only through you who keep us from stumbling and present us blameless in your presence and glory with great joy. To you, the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, right now and forever. Amen.